visiting a church, coming into a church, whether it's this church or another church. I know it's a step of faith in some sense. So we're so glad you're here with us. Please stick around after the service to connect with us. There will be some leaders and ushers in the back that you can speak with. Today's Easter Sunday, and you know, you think about Easter Sunday, and it's not just for our church, or it's not only for our leaders or anything like that, but it's really Christians all over the world for past 2,000 years remembering Jesus' resurrection. And that's why this day is special, that it's not an isolated worship service here happening at Pentagon City, but we're connected to the broader, bigger body of Christ where we worship our risen Savior. And so I hope that you can get a sense of that as we worship together. My goal today is actually, you know, usually on Easter Sundays, I try to make my sermon really dense and put a lot more stuff in there and make sure I practice a lot of things. And you know, the past maybe 5 years, I thought, you know, I don't know if people are here to hear a long, lengthy sermon. I think people are here to worship and hear testimonies and celebrate with the body. And so I told our pastors, our pastoral team, that I told them, I'm going to speak very short. Let's just worship and let's hear testimonies and let's just rejoice and celebrate what God's done and what God's doing. So that's what we'll do today. I'm going to speak from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but it will be a bit short. If you want to hear more from me, you can come back next Sunday. But today's sermon will be short, and I think you'll like it in that lengthwise. It's short, all right? So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read from chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. All right, I'll read that for us, and then I'll share a few thoughts from this text. And I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Amen. We'll stop there. Just three quick points or thoughts from this passage. 1 Corinthians is written to a church in Corinth, and that church had many issues. They had theological issues. The church was divided. They were in sin. I mean, they had a lot of things going on that are wrong. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he writes to this church, he basically ends this letter by saying something like, okay, what can I tell this church that is most significant? How can I leave this church, or how can I make a lasting impression upon this church as they are struggling? And so at the end of this letter in chapter 15, he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to ever study the resurrection of Jesus, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Apostle Paul lays out a case for the bodily resurrection and how that ought to utterly impact everything that you do. So at the end of this chapter, he finished this section by saying, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So he has basically talked about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at the end he says, therefore, you ought to give all of your life to him. Right? And so if you ever want to study the resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is it. But for today, for our time's sake, I want to just point out three things here. Let's start with verse 3. He says, so Paul first is talking about something that's crucial and essential, because he says, for I deliver to you as of the first importance But I also received that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We'll pause there. The first thing that he says is he basically reminds this church once again what the gospel is, the centrality or the essence of the gospel. And he says, this is most important. You need to have this. You need to remember this. And so in some sense, Easter weekend is important to Christians because it reminds us of the main thing about our life. On Friday, we had Good Friday service and we took some time to reflect upon Jesus' death for us. And then yesterday, we had five baptisms and heard testimonies, and we were reminded of how Jesus comes and washes us clean and gives us new life. And today we gather together to celebrate his resurrection. And Paul is saying, you need to remember that. That's most crucial. And then he goes on to say, this gospel is something that I did not make up. But he says, I received it. I didn't make up this gospel. The gospel that I'm presenting to you, Corinth Church, it's not from me. I didn't make this up. I've only received it. Now I am passing it to you. And so he briefly gives us the content of the gospel. And most of the commentators say that this is how the early church proclaimed the gospel. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with scripture. That he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. So first thing that Paul says here is, Christ died for our sins. So Jesus died, but it wasn't a normal death. Paul here says Jesus died for our sins, meaning it was an atoning death. His death wiped away our sins. And that's a whole doctrine in itself, but Paul here says Jesus died, but he didn't die normally. It wasn't a regular normal death. No, he died to pay for our sins. Our sins are cleansed because of Jesus' death on the cross. And then he goes on to say he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures. He was buried and he rose again. What he's implying, what Paul is saying is that the tomb was empty. There was no body that was found. Jesus' body was never found. And imagine how hard, desperately, the Jewish leaders and the Roman government tried to find the body of Jesus. They had so much to lose. And they looked desperately. But Jesus' body historically was never found. The tomb was empty. And then Paul here repeats this phrase. This happened according to the scriptures. He says it twice. According to the scriptures. And what he's saying is, he's not only saying, oh, you can find a few verses in the Old Testament about Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. That's not what Paul is really getting at, because Paul is a first century Jewish rabbi. That means Paul, his whole outlook and perspective on life was based on the Old Testament, the Torah. See, when he was a rabbi, he knew what the Old Testament said about the priest, sacrificial system. He knew about what the prophets had declared. He knew about the kings of Israel. He knew the stories of Abraham and Moses. He knew all of that. And what he's saying here is what's taking place now with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ had happened according to the scriptures, meaning all of the Old Testament, all of the stories, the narratives of the Old Testament had been fulfilled now in Jesus' death and resurrection. And he's saying, what he's saying is, he's saying the kingdom of God has broken in. The new age has come. He's not just tying what's taking place here to a few verses here. No, he's saying all that the Old Testament talked about now is accomplished in Christ. And that's why for Paul and other first century Jewish Christians, their whole life radically altered. They totally lived differently. They had different ceremonies and they had different agendas and purposes because they believed that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ completely changed their narrative. That's what Paul here is saying. Paul is saying, remember this. Remember the gospel. And then he goes on to talk about eyewitnesses to this resurrection. Right, so if you have your Bibles, verse 5. And it says, and this risen Jesus, he appeared to Cephas, That's Peter in Aramaic. Appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. So Paul is saying the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's basically getting it. It's an historical event that actually took place. No one is making this up, Paul is saying. And remember that 1 Corinthians used to be called 1 Corinthians, but this book was a public historical document that was passed around. It only was written 20 to 30 years after the crucifixion and resurrection. This was a public document that was passed around, meaning people could have went around and said, you know, let's talk to some of these people that Paul mentions about. The 500 people, or James, or Cephas. Let's interview them. Let's talk to them to make sure that this actually took place, that they actually saw the risen Jesus. That's why some of the names are here, like James, right? What Paul is getting at is, go and talk to these eyewitnesses. Now, some of the people, the argument is something like, there are many arguments to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but one of the common ones is the disciples stole the body and hid it somewhere where no one can find, and they began to tell other people about the resurrection, that they actually saw the risen Jesus. We can say many things about that, but here's the main thing. When we say something like that, or when people say something like that, what we are assuming, they were assuming the ancient people were credulous. They were superstitious. That believing the resurrection came easy to them, which is absolutely not true. Not only biblical scholars, but historians, secular historians, say that for the first century Greeks and the Jews, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was unbelievable. It was outside of their worldview. The Greeks believed that body was evil and the spirit was good. Bodily resurrection was not only unbelievable to them, but it was undesirable. No one wanted to be raised from the dead. A physical bodily resurrection, that wasn't something that they desired at all. And the first century Jewish Christians, for them, or Jews, for them, when they talked about resurrection of the dead, they meant, and they thought, that coming of or the end of the universe had happened, and a complete new renewal of the whole universe had taken place. I mean, that was their worldview. When they talked about resurrection, it was a complete end to one life and complete renewal of the whole universe. They never in their worldview would have believed one person would have resurrected from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was outside of people's worldview, the ancients' worldview. And so when we say, oh, you know, it was easy for them to believe and it's much harder for us to believe today, that's just not the case. And they believed because they actually saw the risen Jesus. Now look at the names that he mentions here. For Cephas, that's Peter. You know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, the disciple Peter, when Jesus was dying, or when he was arrested, do you remember what he did? And he emphatically denied Jesus three times. He told people, I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know him. But within a few weeks, we see Peter proclaiming the gospel with courage and power, where thousands of people come to faith. Now, how do you explain that? How do you explain someone who is so fearful, he's denying knowing Jesus, and just within a few weeks, we see him proclaiming the gospel without fear and courage and boldness. And then Paul here says, Jesus also appeared to the 12. That's the rest of the disciples. Do you remember what disciples did when Jesus was crucified? They were in this upper room, amongst themselves, so afraid. They're trembling. They were afraid of their life. They could not fathom that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's what we see. But within a few weeks, what happens? We see them, again, proclaiming, demonstrating the gospel risking their lives. That's how the early church started. You have these group of people, 12 disciples or disciples, a few women who are marginalized, weak, uneducated. They start this movement that's unstoppable. And within a few centuries, the whole known Western culture becomes Christianized. How do you explain that? You cannot explain that by saying they made up the story. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Because any one of them could have said, this is too much for me. I'm not going to risk my life for this lie that we're inventing. No, what Paul is saying is, no, these people actually saw the risen Jesus. And that's why the church was birthed. That's why today we see people proclaiming the gospel, risking their lives to do it. How do you explain the early church and the way that they lived? You can't explain it apart from the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and that these people that Paul mentioned, that they actually saw him. A New Testament scholar, N.T. Wright, writes something like this. He says that, you know, in the first century, when Jesus was proclaiming to be the Messiah, there were other Jews who said similar things. Now, all of them, or most of them, were executed. And so when the leaders were executed, the followers had a decision to make, right? And he says that there are two options that they had. One, they give up their movement, right? Our leader had died. He's been executed. They get together and they say, man, this is the end. And they give up the movement. Second option that they had was they get a new leader, usually someone who's related to the leader, maybe a son or a nephew or a brother, to take over the movement. And that happened a few times. You study history, that's there. But he goes on to talk about, there is no one single case where a group of people lost their leader and began to proclaim that he had risen from the dead. No one would have believed their story. That would not go anywhere unless it actually took place. What Paul is saying is, he's saying to this church that is struggling and that's falling apart, he says, remember the gospel and remember that Jesus had risen from the dead. And this is not a myth. It's not a legend. We're not here together to celebrate some kind of mystic figure that lived 2,000 years ago. No, this actually took place. He rose from the dead, and that's why we're here even today worshiping him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes on to talk about the implications of believing that. And I'm not going to go through all of that, but basically he says, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, he says, then you will one day also rise with him. That's our hope. He says, if you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, he is our first fruit, meaning he went first. And that his resurrection guarantees our resurrection one day. And friends, that has tremendous implications, like, for those of us who are suffering today. This world is not all there is to it. Something much better is coming. Your suffering will end one day. Those of us who are trying to get as much as possible in this life, or accomplish as much as possible in this life, you can actually slow down. Because this world is not all there is to it. You will get that and so much more in Christ. There's so many implications that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. But those are some of the big ones, right? Sufferings in life, your pursuit of life, pleasure, happiness is guaranteed in Christ, not in this life. So Paul says, remember that. And last thing that I want to point out too is, he talks about himself. Verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. This is what he says. He says, because I saw the risen Jesus in the gospel, it changes people. is gospel of grace. Paul here says, I used to persecute the church. I participated in murdering Christians. How does someone like him go from being like that to someone who becomes the greatest apostle, the greatest disciple, one who wrote most of the New Testament letters that we have today? How does that happen? How do you go from someone who is utterly broken, covered with guilt and shame, to someone who is humbly, boldly proclaiming the gospel? How does that happen? Let me tell you this. That doesn't happen in any other religion. Because every other religion says you need to actually be strong to earn salvation. You need to be good enough to get to where God wants you to be. Except for Christianity, except for the gospel. Gospel actually says the more you recognize your brokenness and your weakness, it allows God's grace to be poured upon your life and you begin to experience transforming grace of Jesus Christ. That's good news. So friends, today, that means that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how bad, dark, broken your past looks like, you have hope. Because that was Paul. Paul says, because of the grace of Christ, I am who I am. I am an apostle. Although I was untimely born, although I persecuted the church, Christ made me into his apostle. That's gospel of grace. And there's nothing like that in this universe. So friends, today as we celebrate resurrection, that's hope. Right? That no matter where you are, you can have hope today in Christ. And that's, man, we want to honor him. We want to worship him. We want to celebrate him. Pastor Carl, as he led our baptism yesterday, he said, this is a toast to Jesus. And that's pretty fitting. You know, we're celebrating him, what he accomplished, and the grace that we can receive because of his life, death, and resurrection. All right. At this point, I'm going to ask one of our sisters to come up and share her testimony. She got baptized yesterday. We wish we could have five people come up and share their testimonies at Tyson's and here at Arlington, but because of time, we just asked one person per service. I'm going to ask Jo to come up, and she's going to share her testimony and what God has done in her life. All right. Can we clap and just welcome her up? Yeah, thanks. All right, okay, I don't know where people are, so we're going to use this mic, Jo, if you don't mind. Yeah. And you could sort of, okay, there you go. Sorry, okay.
Thanks.
All right, I'm breaking stuff here. All right, I got to get out of the way.
Yeah, thanks. Hi, everybody. Like Pastor Steve mentioned, I got baptized yesterday, and I'm here to share my story with you all. So I think to provide some familial context, my mother and my family immigrated from China to the United States, and she actually came to the United States through a Christian educational exchange program. So she actually came here separately by herself, but it was actually that program that helped her fill out the paperwork for me to immigrate to the United States. I think it's really interesting that Pastor Steve preached on kind of, you know, the unbelievability of kind of this event that happened. And I think it really resonates with my personality because I'm a really evidence-based person. I think growing up, I've always liked science. And, you know, I think, like, I always want to see the evidence first before I believe in something. But if I, like, look back on my life, I think God has always been at work for me. I think growing up, I've always struggled with anxiety and self-confidence issues. It's really hard to kind of, I don't know, maybe love yourself in a way that, you know, everyone talks about when, you know, it's so hard for that to come out from yourself. You know, I grew up in a very loving but critical household, and we consistently went to church sometimes, but other times we stopped going kind of when I moved to middle school. So I don't think I ever really had a personal relationship with God, and I thought that I could try and beat my way to it by reading the Bible from cover to cover. But once I got to the genealogy part, that kind of fell off, and I just couldn't do that anymore. But yeah, so I've grown up with kind of anxiety and stress and self-esteem issues all the time, but that kind of really went in an unhealthy way kind of during college. And I think I emotionally tried to rely on my friends really heavily, and I think that damaged a lot of the relationships that I had with my friends. And then beginning of the my junior year in college, a lot of my friends went abroad, and I also at that time had a relationship that was that destroyed my self-confidence and my self-esteem. I didn't think, well, after that relationship ended, I don't think I could even begin to like describe the things that I was feeling. I felt really empty. I felt like no one could ever love me again, and I felt like I just didn't deserve any of that love because I just wasn't good enough. I wasn't pretty enough. I wasn't smart enough. I wasn't kind enough. And that was really hard for me to struggle with. One of my friends that stayed her junior year, she decided to actually invite me to an Easter service. And I was only there just kind of to get the free food afterwards. But during that service, you know, we talked about the crucifixion of Christ and how much suffering that he had gone through for us. And I was thinking about how, you know, imperfect I've been and all the things that I've tried to, all the things that I've tried to do to become the perfect person, but I wasn't. And yet this person and this God suffered for me so that way I could get to experience the love that he had for me. I started going consistently to that church during college, but I wasn't really a part of that community because they all kind of grew up with each other. And so it was really hard to be in that community. And then moving away from college, I thought my anxiety would stop. But instead, kind of as I began my work life, it just grew worse. So I think this is when I feel like God has really been a part of my life because at that time, the same friend that took me to that Easter service and introduced me to that church, she took me to a summer Bible study that was started by one of the members at this church. And in that study, I was able to answer all of the questions that I needed to grow my faith because I think a lot of these questions were important for me to get answers for. I think in addition to that, at that point, I sought counseling. And the only person that was within my insurance provider at the time, she was a Christian counselor. And through that, I was able to kind of talk a little bit more about what the gospel really is and, you know, the love that God had for me despite all of my imperfections and my sins. So I think the community here at GCCC has really helped me. I mean, so many of the members here and the people in this congregation have reached out to me. They've been so lovely and welcoming, and they've really taught me by example what grace is and what and have taught me everything that I know now. So, yeah, I just hope that I could do the same for your community as well. Thank you.
Thank you, Joe. Yeah, you know, we had five testimonies yesterday, and I think all of them were, I think what I appreciated about just hearing from Joe and the four others that shared their story is just their vulnerability, and, you know, they shared openly about their struggles in the past and what Christ has done in their life. And just I hope that, that you are encouraged. And the pastors, we've been talking about how, you know, the baptisms for our five friends who got baptized yesterday really is not just for them. It is for them, and it's unique and it's special for them. Hopefully they will carry that with them for a long time. But it's also for us. It's kind of like You know, when you have birthday parties, or those of you who are married, you have anniversaries. You know, it's an occasion for you to remember certain things about your life, right? It's kind of like if you're married and you have anniversary, it's 5 years, 10 years, and you kind of reflect upon your wedding vows that you made, and you sort of recommit to one another. Baptisms are kind of like that. We see, those of you who came yesterday, you saw, and hopefully all those of you, you've heard, and you can imagine sort of the baptisms that took place. It's an opportunity for us to renew our baptisms. It's an opportunity for us to renew our vows, because the baptisms are really for us. We have one baptism in Christ. And so it's an opportunity for us to remember, that's right, like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and what Joe shared, that's my story, right? That I was far from God, but God in His grace reached out to me, and now I am alive in Him. That's all of our stories if you are a believer or a Christian. And so what we want to do today is, we did this yesterday, and I thought this was helpful. So we're going to do two things. One, you know, we had the five people who got baptized yesterday take sort of a pledge. So we've asked them three questions, and they responded back saying, I do. And then we asked the people who were there also three questions about their sort of rededication or vows or pledge before God. And so we thought we could do that here. And if you're visiting us today, we're so glad you're here. You don't have to respond. You could hear sort of what's being asked, and hear the responses of people. So I'm going to ask just three simple questions about your commitment to the Lord. And then you, as God's people, will respond back by saying, we do. Does that sound okay? Yeah. All right, let's try it. All right, first one. Do you reaffirm your renunciation of sin and Satan? Do you renew your commitment to Jesus Christ and put your whole trust in His grace and love? Do you promise in the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage one another in every good work, be a community of love and forgiveness, and together testify to Jesus Christ? Amen. At this time, we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed together, because this creed unifies us and reminds us of our faith and what we believe in. So hopefully it will come up on the screen. Okay. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I'm going to ask the priest team to come up, and we're going to just give ourselves just a few minutes to spend a little time in prayer. I know Easter season or even service could be kind of hectic and busy. So just let's respond, just like we responded to the questions that I asked. Let's take a few minutes to be reminded of God's love for us. And especially for those of us who might feel far from God, maybe you are in a season of darkness, or you're struggling with certain things. And as the Apostle Paul reminded us even today through the letter, let's remember and cling to what's most important, what's most essential, that Jesus died for our sins. And He was buried, and He rose again. And friends, that gives us hope. No matter where we are and no matter what we've done, that's our hope that we cling to. So let me give us a minute to just pause and reflect upon that and give thanks to God and worship Him and be reminded of this gospel that we believe in. Let's take a minute. We still have to do that together. Secondly, can we take another minute to pray for people that we know in our lives, our friends, maybe our family members, that we know that they're struggling and they're stuck perhaps in life. Let's pray for them, shall we? Let's just pray them. Let's pray that God would have mercy and really pour out His love and grace upon their life. So if you know anyone who is in that situation, just if you would take a minute to pray, and then we'll come together to worship Him. But let's take a minute to pray for our friends who might be struggling at this time. Say a prayer for us, and afterwards we'll stand and we'll sing a few songs worshiping our risen Christ. But let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that even the Apostle Paul, even the disciple Peter denied you and murdered your church, and yet you had grace for them, that you lifted them up to become people who were used by you in mighty and beautiful ways. And so, Lord, we in that way commit ourselves to you. We trust that your grace is sufficient, that your grace is enough. That no matter what our struggles are, no matter what our past might be, Lord, we come and we surrender our lives to you, knowing that you are God of grace, and that you could take hold of us and mold us and shape us and give us new life. Lord, we worship you and celebrate you because you made it possible for people like us to have life. And so, Lord, give us more of your Spirit now. Allow us to not only know this in our mind, but allow us to sense it, feel it, experience it in our souls and our hearts as we worship you together. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship our risen Christ together through some songs.
Salvation.
sing our last song, but we're going to collect offering at this time. Offering is a way for us to worship God concretely and tangibly. If you're visiting us today, please don't feel obligated to give, but if you're a regular attender or member, let's give with a joyful heart as we sing our last song together.
Yes, Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, Christ for us. For our pain, sorrow and shame, died for our sins, blessed His holy name. Christ rose from the grave. No longer reigns with joy and hope and grace. Blessed is holy name.
Let's sing that one more time. Christ rose from the grave.
Christ rose from the grave. Yeah.
Let me just read the last few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as we, as I send you off. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Thanks for joining us today. If you're visiting us for the first time, we would love to meet you. Please meet us near the welcome table. Have a great week, and we'll hope to see you next Sunday. Thanks, everyone.